Let us pray. Lord God, we pray that as now we take up your word to read and hear it explained and proclaimed and applied, by your Spirit, open our eyes and ears. Help us to see and to hear Christ and shape us for your service. By your Spirit, enable us to follow you in obedience, turning from sin, from ourselves to you, submitting to your perfect will, trusting you totally, and running with perseverance the course marked out for us. Apply the truth of the gospel to our hearts and our minds so that we might know your mind and with whole hearts go forth to serve you for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 13. For those of you who are visiting, doing a series of sermons on the book of Matthew, where we realize that basically the thrust in Matthew is that Jesus Christ is the King. He's coming to establish his kingdom. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he preaches about the spiritual reality of the kingdom. And following this Sermon on the Mount, we have indications of his authority to forgive sins. He goes about healing, showing compassion on the people. And then there's a couple chapters which really shows the opposition that rises to the gospel of the kingdom and how Jesus responds to that. And now chapter 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. That is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may he bless it to us. Dear people of God called to be saints, Jesus was filled with compassion for the people because he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so we see that he came preaching the good news, the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of sickness and disease. We also see that filled with compassion, he sent out his disciples to minister to the lost sheep of Israel. And as he sent them, he warned them, you're going to get opposition. Nothing good comes, it seems, without some opposition. Even Christ, as we have seen in the series, was opposed in various ways. First of all, there were those who had doubts, like John the Baptist. And then there were the people in Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. And they ignored him. They refused to repent. They refused to believe his words. Some people just said, because of his life and who he associated with, they called him a drunkard, a glutton, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. The Pharisees, in fact, accused him of being demon-possessed. Other people said he was going mad, so much so that his family became concerned. And the leaders of the people wanted to kill him. And you read all that in Matthew and you think, Jesus is meeting so little success. And yet, the kingdom of God was a spiritual reality, demonstrated in the lives of the repentant believing. And it's in the parable of the sower that Jesus explains, particularly to his disciples, the reasons why they were seeing such varied responses to the gospel, and yet there was an abundant harvest. The reason for the varied responses, he tells us, is that there are many different conditions of the human heart. There are people who have hard hearts, sin has hardened them. There are people who have impulsive hearts, or some people say shallow hearts. There are other people whose hearts are just preoccupied. They can't hear clearly. And then there are the well-prepared hearts. Throw seed, on hard soil. Won't grow, it will just lie there for the birds to eat. And Jesus is saying some hearts are like that. You can preach, the gospel of the kingdom may come, but it doesn't do anything for them. In one ear, out the other. They hear about sin, that doesn't apply to them. They hear about repentance, they don't need that, that's for sinners. They hear about Jesus, they don't sense a need for him. They hear about righteous living, that really does not appeal to them. And so, they just don't respond. There is no awakening. There is no repentance or faith or good works. And for people who hear the gospel that way, the devil is very quick to step in and give them something more attractive, more meaningful at the moment. And so they really don't give the word of God any serious thought. They're hard ground. They hear, but their hearts are hard. They cannot realize spiritual things. Christ can paint it all in pictures. I don't get anything. Well, there's some who say, yeah, we will hear more. There's some who will say, yeah, we believe he's the Son of God and that he died for sinners. But they don't want to give their lives because they want to make their own decisions. They want to be in charge of their own destiny. And that's a thinking that leads to death. Sin hardens hearts. And the hardened hearts sin even more. And then you have those who hear the word with impulsive, or, as Montgomery Boyce calls them, shallow hearts. They hear the gospel and they respond with joy to the good news of the kingdom. But the joy is soon gone when they get busy with the affairs of life. Their hearts are like that thin layer of soil on top of rock. The soil is warm, the seed lands, it germinates quickly. But it withers quickly. For the life that they thought would be so wonderful, the life that they thought would help them to success, prosperity, they find is really not so easy. That they are facing mockery, rejection, even from some friends. They now understand they have a sinful nature. Now they got real struggles. And then they find the temptations of the world and the evil one. And sickness comes along, and there's a loss of job, and there's troubles in life, and their faith is tested. And because it's not the life of joy and happiness, it's not this emotional rush they had at the beginning, it's not the happiness that they anticipated at the first, this new life quickly withers. Biblical examples. The rich young ruler, who was eager about the way of life until he had to give up all that he owned. Judas Iscariot's another. And even the people of the circumcision party, who in order to avoid persecution gave up on the way of faith in Christ and fell back into the ways of Judaism. And there are a lot of people in our day like this. The trouble is that although there was an initial response, it wasn't the response of a changed heart, one which the Spirit had brought rebirth. But it was the response of an impulsive nature. They're caught up in the emotion of the moment, reaching for what was offered. And there are people who are that way by nature. They're not deep thinkers. They respond with their gut, with their emotions. But then, just as quickly, under the emotion, under the impulse of another moment, the gospel is gone. The joy is gone. You see, there's no conviction. There's no assurance and constancy of heart. And then there are those with an occupied heart. The heart resembles soil filled with all kinds of roots, numerous runners. Dirty soil like that is a threat to the growth of any desirable plant. And you find people that way. They are very occupied. They have so many irons in the fire. They have so many dreams of what they want to accomplish in life. They are busy. Wits end often. Earning a living, doing their daily work. They want to catch all the videos. They want to hear the music. They want to visit their friends. They want to keep up with all their family. They're so busy. There's so much to do. There's no time for the calm, earnest meditation on the Word and seeking the treasure in heaven. And should they take up some serious study and reflection of the Word, they discover that requires discipline. some prolonged attention. And that is soon choked off by, well, there are a lot of pressing things you have to do. There are other things that are much easier and give you greater satisfaction. And these are the kind of people who hear the word and they say, yeah, we believe that. And resolve, they're going to live a Christian life. But they get in life and the worries of life, the lust of the eyes, the deceitfulness of wealth, the attractiveness of the treasures on earth soon take over their attention and the seed withers and they die. It's impossible, you see, to lead a double life. It's impossible to have one foot in the kingdom of God and the one in the other in the kingdom of the evil one. It is impossible to serve both God and mammon. And so in these people you see no growth. There's no fruit. There's no fruit. A biblical illustration is Demas, who we read forsook the Apostle Paul because he loved the present world. The fourth response is that of the well-prepared soil. A responsive heart. A good heart. It receives the word with conviction and applies the word and the power of the Spirit to itself. You see, the heart was prepared by the Spirit of God. And therefore, it responds obediently and it grows in knowledge, it grows in truth, it grows in obedience. It's a good heart because it understands the word, or as Mark says it, it accepts the word, or as Luke says it, retains the word. It's a faith that is described in the old Reformation document known as the Heidelberg Catechism. True faith includes knowledge and conviction. Knowledge more than just facts. There are people who can read the word, they study the word, but they never really understand it for its true meaning. True faith, hearing the biblical testimony that there is no one good, no, not one, applies that to the self. That's me. When the Bible says, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with what you have. That's instruction for me. And I have to be careful. And when it says that there is the forgiveness of sin, when the promise of the gospel is there, that's for me. And this document, the Heidelberg Catechism, gets at this when it adds that to knowledge and conviction, that true faith is a deep-rooted assurance, confidence, that I, not only others, but that I have received the forgiveness of sins. When the Bible says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, true faith says, everyone, that's me. This is for me. I have been granted salvation. I am declared holy in the work of Christ. I was there when they crucified my Lord. My sinful nature died with Christ. I am a new creation through His resurrection and the power of the Spirit. I, not my brother, not my sister, not my friend, I have been saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. True faith, you see, is a knowledge. It's a conviction, but it's a deep rooted confidence, assurance that comes as a result of by the Spirit of God being engrafted into the person and work of Christ. In the parable of the sower, everyone hears the gospel of the kingdom. They all receive the knowledge of Christ, but only one kind of heart receives it. That's the heart that understands it or accepts and retains it. It's impossible, you see, for the occupied heart for the impulsive heart or the hard heart to receive anything spiritual. Why is this? 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." Those kind of hearts are not ready to receive the word. John 3 says, "Unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven." Romans 8 says, "It is only in the power of the Spirit that one is able to come to God, saying, 'Abba, Father,' confessing sin and surrendering to him." Scripture talks about our being engrafted into Christ. That's another way of saying being brought into union with Christ. The Apostle Paul says, "We, by nature, are like wild branches that are dead unless we are grafted into Christ, unless we come into union with Christ." Jesus tells us that he is the tree of life. He is the vine into which we must be engrafted. And then you see, from Christ, by the power of the Spirit, we receive this life and we receive nourishment and we can grow and we can begin to bear fruit. It's only in union with Christ by faith that we receive all of his blessings and the power of new life. Being united with Christ means more than that we simply agree with him, or that we simply live like him. It's a little bit like the relationship of a husband and a wife. It's a relationship that becomes so close, it's one. That's the way our relationship with Christ is in faith. And if we are not engrafted in, or we are broken off, if we don't work out our faith in fear and trembling, our union in true faith, we will die for lack of nourishment. Those united with Christ, those who live in Christ, their whole life becomes in Christ. And we are lost without him. These people are saved. True faith, thus, is knowledge of God's word, an experiential knowledge that takes it to heart and lives by it. You see, the kingdom of God is a spiritual reality. Our Lord reigns above. We wouldn't be celebrating the presence of the Spirit if he were not. But the kingdom of God is a spiritual reality, and it's intensely personal. Do you know that God is one? And that Christ is the Lord of all? Are you convinced that God's word is true? Everything it reveals is true? Do you know that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world through his death on the cross? Are you convinced of this? Well, don't rest comfortable there, because the devil and all of his hosts believe all of this as well. And they tremble with fear. We must realize that knowledge, even conviction of knowledge, is not true faith. Demons know the truth that Jesus, of who Jesus is, but he is not their Lord. They will not serve him as Lord. They resist him. True faith, you see, believes what the word says to be true for us. How do I know that the death of Christ is for me? How do I gain true faith? How do I know I'm grafted into Christ? And the answer of Scripture is, you will know it only by the power of the Spirit of God. Apart from him, we cannot understand, we cannot accept or apply the truth of God's word to ourselves. Well then, how does the Spirit do this? How does he awaken and nourish true faith? And the answer is by the word of God. As that is read, studied, but primarily as that is preached. The primary way to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd is through faithful preaching. Jesus came preaching and exemplifying his preaching through his deeds. He's the sower who goes forth scattering the seed, which is the word of God. And any preacher who takes Christ's words and preaches them is throwing out the word, speaking his words after him. Nicodemus had some understanding of God's word when he came to see Jesus. But this was not yet applied to his heart until Christ preached the word to him. Romans 10 says it very clear. How can they call on one they have not believed in? Or it can be translated, how can they believe him they have not believed? And how can they believe in him they have not heard? And how can they hear him unless he preaches to them? Well, the way Christ preaches to us today is through the preaching of those sent. But true knowledge, conviction, and assurance is created in us by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, the sword of the Spirit. That is why sitting under preaching is crucial for us and for our children. And do you make faithful use of the gift of preaching? And as it preaches, do you hear in it Christ calling you to repent, to believe, and to go forth living righteous and holy lives for the sake of his glory in this world? As we submit ourselves to the good news of the kingdom, and the Spirit applies this to us, we will find that it bears amazing fruit beyond belief. It is very crucial what we do with the word. It's imperative that we take it and apply it to ourselves, understanding that although we fall far short of the glory of God, we are yet saved on the merits of Christ's death on the cross. We can't just take parts of the word and believe that and disregard the rest. True faith means taking in and believing everything promised in the gospel. That everything that he reveals in his word is true. True for me. Never mind anybody else in church this morning. It's true for me. Do you have that kind of faith? Do you have that assurance? It's all for me. You want to know the truth of the gospel and the assurance of your salvation? Well, God has given us the Bible so that we might believe, may walk and live in him. 1 John 5:13 says, these things I have written, or John, 1 John 5:13 says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. If your conviction and assurance wavers, don't give up. Press on. In Luke 8, Jesus speaks of those bearing fruit who persevere. It's not just an easy thing. Persevere. Continue in God's word daily in prayer. Continue in the faithful listening to the preaching. And God will surely give you the desires of your heart. Those born again begin to understand the good news of the kingdom, and they begin to seek with all their being to live as faithful citizens. And when our Lord says, Go forth as witnesses. The answer of the believer is, send me, Lord, send me. Believers hear the word and they do the word. Their ears, their hearts receptive to the truth. This parable teaches us that when the word of God is preached, it creates a division on the earth among all those who hear. Believers hear and they understand the word and they live by it. But others simply let it go in one ear and out the others. And others may be impressed by it, but they don't persevere because without the Spirit, they simply find it too hard to live the Christian life or to understand it at all. And many others are simply too interested in the things of this age. But those born again by the Spirit of the living God bear the fruit of righteousness. Consider what kind of soil your heart is. And may God grant us the true faith that results in salvation in Christ and praise to his glory. Amen.